Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. What a wonderful and a glorious testimony to the child of God. I have nothing to bring of my own. It is all of Him. All of Him. Well, beloved, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we are looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and we will be reading from verse 10 to verse 20, and we have been working our way through the Christian's armor. What an appropriate passage of scripture for us to be in today. I don't know how you think about these things, but I find it utterly amazing how God always puts us exactly where we need to be, especially in the crisis situations and the times we're living in. When it comes to the scriptures, God knows exactly what to say to us and when to say it and how to say it and how to apply it to our hearts. Well, let's look at Ephesians 6, and we'll read from verse 10 through to verse 20, and I'm reading from the New King James. Please follow with me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And God add His own blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's pray once again. Our Father, we tremble as we come to You at the idea that, and the thought that You have chosen to reveal Yourself to us who are such sinful creatures, sinful yet redeemed, that You have given to us these precious truths to strengthen us, and that, Lord, it is so easy for us as human beings to be so preoccupied and distracted that we may miss, that we may be led astray in our thoughts to things that would cause us to miss what You are saying to us. Lord, help us. Help us to humble ourselves before You. Help us to tremble as we ought to. Help us to remember that Your word says that this is the one whom I will reveal myself to, he who trembles at my word, he who humbles himself and trembles at my word. Help us to tremble at Your word. Help us to come expecting You to teach us and instruct us. Father, David said, by Your gentleness I was made great. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, through the power of Your Spirit, teach us and instruct our hearts. We ask it all in Your precious name. Amen. Well, beloved, the title of this message that I want to bring to you today is The Belt of Truth and the Breastplate of Righteousness. And I want to say that this morning I'm going to deal particularly with the girdle or the belt of truth. And then this afternoon I'll deal more specifically with the breastplate of righteousness. And they fit very well together, so I would encourage you to make sure that you're at both of those services so you can hear how these things connect together. But I want us to consider the belt of truth that Paul speaks about. Paul has just told us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that our struggle is against principalities and powers and mighty forces in the heavenly realms. And then Paul actually tells us to stand firm. He tells us to stand firm. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It is only in God's strength that we can stand firm. And now Paul tells us how we can stand firm. And he begins with the subject of truth. What is truth? I cannot think of a more pertinent question to ask and to have answered. What is truth? If you have had any semblance of what's going on, any understanding of what's going on in the world, you'll understand that truth is a term that has been so watered down, so twisted, so taken out of context, so absolutely ignored that people today, average people in the street, don't know what truth is. Most people live in a world in which relativism rules the day. I think of one professor, and this is speaking of people in a university. He wrote a book called The Closing of the American Mind. This is what he wrote. And he's speaking about students and professors. There is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes, or says he believes, that truth is relative. So that is even before they enter into university. If this belief is put to the test, one can count on the student's reaction. They will be uncomprehending that anyone should regard the proposition as not self-evident astonishes them, as though they were calling into question 2 + 2 = 4. Of course truth is relative. Of course things are relative. These things you don't even have to think about. There's no such thing as absolute truth out there. The professor goes on to point out that although these students may be varied in backgrounds and religious beliefs, they are unified in their allegiance to relativism and equality. Why? Well, this is what he says. The danger they fear from those who hold to absolute truth is not error, but intolerance. Intolerance. And you see, tolerance is the supreme virtue that our educational system has inculcated for many decades. One man says this: the point is not to correct the mistake of the past and really be right, to right the wrong, so to speak. Rather, it is not to think you are right at all. Now, this was a man who wrote a book on this subject. He wasn't a Christian. This is someone who couldn't be labeled a fundamentalist. In fact, he was a Jewish philosopher at a secular university. He was pointing out really the madness and the absurdity of intellectual relativism. This is the world we live in, folks. And really, this thinking shuts down rational discourse, education, and all attempts to improve society by resolving problems. And it's everywhere. It's steeped in everywhere. Let me say this, friends. In case you think it's just in society as a whole, it's in the church as well. Many of you know of George Berner. He wrote this, and this was some 3 decades ago. While only 28% of the general population expressed a strong belief in absolute truth, among those who identified themselves as born-again evangelicals, the number dropped to 23%. It's commonplace for us to bump into people who will say, well, you know, personally we believe that homosexuality is wrong, but really you can't judge, you can't really call it a sin. Really, you should love these people and we should just accept their behavior. Beloved, I want to tell you that the church is in no place, in no position today to face the onslaught and the deluge of lies and deception and false theories about what truth is. When the Apostle Paul tells us how to stand firm against these evil forces, he lists six pieces of spiritual armor to put on. And the first thing he starts with is the fact that we have truth, objective truth, verifiable, factual truth. He speaks of these pieces of armor. He says they are the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This morning I want to just consider verse 14. And I want to show you how verse 14 helps us, friends, to discern, and to stand firm against the garbage of the world, the philosophical and moral relativism of our day. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So let's deal with this standing firm against the enemy and girding yourself with the belt of truth. Now, if we use the illustration of the Roman soldier, as you look at him in your mind's eye, you would see that he had a girdle or a belt that was like a leather apron piece that extended down to the thighs, protecting the lower abdomen and the genital areas. The soldier tucked his robe or his tunic into it so that he could move quickly or swiftly without encumbrance in the battle. Now the loins were often a metaphor, a picture for strength. Girding oneself really has the idea of displaying power and courage. It also has the picture of preparedness or readiness. Peter says, gird up your loins. Be prepared. Be ready. And so the main idea of a soldier girding his loins was that this man was ready for vigorous action. Think of the Christians today, friends. How many Christians could be more aptly described as couch potatoes and slobs? And Paul's point in telling us to gird our loins with truth is that we cannot be ready to fight the enemy if we are not strong and ready with God's truth. How many Christians do you know who've been Christians 20 plus years and all they still know are the basics of Christianity, the ABCs, as it were? Now, there's a lot of discussion back and forth on the subject of whether the truth here refers to God's truth as revealed in His Word or the truthfulness and integrity of the believer. I don't think it's necessary to separate the two. I think the one flows out of the other. I think they both need to be considered. Now, I've already stated, as I did last Sunday, that the armor really is a picture. It's a metaphor for Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is our righteousness. If we put on Christ as the truth, then surely we will live as truthful people. If we put on Christ as our righteousness, it is impossible for us. It is implausible for us that we continue to live in sin. We cannot be in Christ and in the light and in the darkness at the same time. Those two are incompatible. When we look at this book and we look at how Paul has structured his epistle, we see that the objective truth of our position in Christ is really the foundation for practical righteousness. I remember one man saying, and I've often said it from this pulpit, you only have as much doctrine as you can order in a day of trouble. In other words, the truth that you're living out is really the truth that you have. And here in this epistle, chapter 1 to 3 sets forth what God did for us when He saved us and placed us in Christ. Chapter 4 to 6 spell out and extrapolate how we must live in the light of these truths. In fact, we see in this very epistle how the word truth itself is used. In chapter 1, verse 13, the message of truth, says Paul, that is the gospel of your salvation. Chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Chapter 4, verse 21, just as truth is in Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 24, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Chapter 4, verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor. And chapter 5, verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I think it is important for us to understand, folks, that the foundation for truth is the gospel. Really, there is no truth outside of the gospel. And it all centers in Jesus, who is the embodiment, who is the incarnation of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the wonderful thing for us as Christians, as a result of our being new creatures in Jesus Christ through the gospel, we are walking in the truth. We are truthful people. And so when we think about what Paul is saying here, we need to understand this. To put on the belt of truth involves being ready for battle against the enemy. It really is literally putting on Christ. It's girding ourselves. It's girding up our loins with the truth of the gospel and by being truthful people, living that truth out. But before we can even really understand that completely, we have to ask the question, what is truth? Which is the question that I asked in the beginning. I'm sure you remember that Pilate asked this question to Jesus. I don't think Pilate was being sincere. I think Pilate was being pretty cynical. But he asked this question. And this is how our Lord Jesus answered him. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now you think about what Jesus says, your beloved. What is Jesus telling us? Jesus is telling us that there is an identifiable body of knowledge that may be labeled the truth. There is truth, absolute truth, and the Lord Jesus Himself testifies to it. Who is that truth, friends? Christ is that truth, but more centrally, God is that truth. If we do not know God, we do not know truth. One dictionary defines truth as this: conformity to fact or reality. Something is true if it is conformable to an essential reality. And so it's important for us to understand what this truth is, because we hear language like this: well, that's your truth. And this is my truth. That's nonsense. The truth does not refer to my subjective perception of reality, but to what really exists external to ourselves. You and I cannot have two different truths about gravity. because we will soon discover there is one truth about gravity. And since God is essentially, His only essential reality in the universe, He is truth. And He is the standard for all truth. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what Jesus was saying to His disciples was literally this: I am reality. And I am the only way to reality. Our Lord Jesus is the only way to God, who is absolute truth. He is the very imprint, He is the very nature of that absolute truth. He is the only one who brings us to the true God. And if He is the only eternal, self-existent being, then, beloved, He is the truth. He is the unchanging reality in the universe. In fact, Paul writes this about God in Titus. He is the truth. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. So God is truth. But the next thing we need to understand about what the truth is that the truth is stable, it is firm, it is reliable. In other words, to use theological terms, it's immutable, it is unchangeable. It's not a wax nose that we can shape and morph as we like. The Hebrew word was often used of things that had proved to be reliable. And thus it often refers to God's faithfulness to His covenant promises. God has sworn by no greater name than by His own name. God has made a covenant, and God's covenant is truth. As the God of truth, friends, this means that we can put full confidence in Him. We can put full confidence in Him. We can put full confidence in His words. His words are absolute truth. If you go to the New Testament, you'll notice that Paul often uses the word truth like a synonym for the very gospel message itself. What he's telling us is the gospel, revealed by God, revealed to Him, is reliable, and it must be trusted. And for both Paul and Jesus, the truth often refers to correspondence between word and deed. If we're walking in the truth, this is how we'll be living. This is what it will look like. Think of the Apostle John. He uses the word for truth in more than half of the New Testament occurrences. And this is how he uses it. He uses it regularly in the sense of reality, in contrast to falsehood and mere appearance. He talks about the truth as light. You go to 1 John and you'll see how John speaks of truth and speaks of light. Interchangeably. The truth is light. Falsehood is darkness. So God is truth, friends. And His word is truth. But the third thing is that Jesus Christ is the very embodiment and the incarnation of God's truth. The Apostle John wrote this. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later on, our Lord Jesus says this, and I've already quoted it, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We've already seen Jesus said, the very reason I came to this earth was to testify to the truth. And if you think about what Satan does, Satan is what? He is the father of lies. And Jesus came to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. Here's the reality, folks. The world is living and laying in a lie. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Listen to what our Lord Jesus prayed in his great high priestly prayer. He claimed to speak the truth, and then he prays this, John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so let me say this to you. If you really want to know the truth, a lot of people say they want to know the truth, but they're lying. Many people who say they don't really want to know the truth. But my friend, if you really want to know the truth, according to what the scripture says, you must come to know God through the one who is the very embodiment, who is the very incarnation of the truth, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. There is no other truth besides Him. God is truth. His Word is truth. His Word is reliable. And His truth is immutable. It's unchangeable. And that truth is seen in Christ. But then God's Word is the very revelation of His truth. This is what Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth. You cannot say you love Christ, beloved, and you don't love His Word. Those two are completely incompatible. Paul referred to the Bible and its central message, the Gospel, in these words, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It is the Word of truth. It is the Word of truth. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, Pastor, this is Christianity 101. This is theology 101. We're all on board with you on this. Why do you need to keep repeating yourself on these things? Well, let me ask you this one. Do you really understand how relevant the truth is to the world in which you are living in? To the challenges you face every day. So many of us, I think, practically treat the Bible as though it's just God's advice to us. Any deviation from God's Word, according to the Scriptures, is error or falsehood. It is God's Word by which we must build our lives. It is upon God's Word by which we must lay our foundations. You see, clearly God communicated the truth of His Word in written, propositional statements that may be understood, that have been given to the church so that we can absorb them, so that we can grow in them. I say that because today it seems as though the church has lost sight of this. It seems as though everything else is more important than the preaching of the Word of God. Entertainment. Social gatherings. Many of you know of the emergent church. The emergent church has permeated the church on so many different levels. But it rejects the idea of having to proclaim and having to explain and expound propositional truth. It prefers storytelling to the Bible. It prefers not to talk about sin, but rather to talk about bad attitudes, and it psychologizes everything. And they come with stories, but in the process they make many false propositional statements about the propositional statements in the Bible. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this long before the emergent church latched onto postmodernism, and really this is what we're dealing with. So many people, even evangelicals in many churches, have been so infected by postmodernism. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in The Christian Soldier, "The truth can be defined. It can be stated in propositions." That is what we find in these epistles. It teaches clearly that you must therefore say that any other teaching is wrong and you must condemn it. How, friends? How else are we to understand what John says when he says to us, "If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you"? It's a plain propositional truth. The New Testament is polemical. Jesus was polemical. Jesus was forceful, and he was forceful with religious hypocrites, men who claimed to hold the truth. And when he confronted them, he exposed them to be whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside. They did everything right, but inside they were dead men's bones. They were tombs, and they stunk. Paul uses very strong language, friends. He says that some people believe a lie. He tells us that there are false teachers, not just teachers who might, you know, they just might differ, and they may just have a different understanding of the truth. There are people who believe a lie. They are false teachers, and he warns people to flee from them. I want you to consider this. At the heart of every lie is this very subtle thing that Satan did right in the beginning with our parents, our first parents. Has God really said? Has God really said? Oh, you don't have to believe that. Come on, man, this is the 21st century. That's a bunch of traditional stuff. That's just old traditional Christianity. You're a modern man. You're a modern woman. You can believe things that are modern and progressive. And you can, you don't have to believe that old stuff. Prophet Isaiah says, when the people came and asked him for peace from God, this is what he said: "Stand at the crossroads and look for the old paths and walk therein, and you will find peace for your soul." And friends, let me say this. God and his word of truth. God is truth. The truth is stable, firm and reliable, immutable, unchangeable. Jesus Christ is the embodiment and the incarnation of God's truth. God's word is the very revelation of his truth. And then finally, God and his word of truth are absolutely true in every culture and every age. Of course, the Bible does write into a particular time and speak of particular things that we might not necessarily understand. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Maybe that's not part of our culture today. But the moral commandments of the Bible stem from God's unchanging and holy nature. The principles stem from God's unchanging nature. They are true for every culture in every age. And the gospel consists of truth about who we are in God's sight. Sinners. That's what we are. That's where we begin. We are sinners that have rebelled against God. And therefore, beloved, it consists of truth about who Jesus is. He is the sinless Son of God who took on human flesh through the virgin birth, who lived a sinless life, and who died on the cross to pay the price that we as sinners deserve. The gospel declares that God offers forgiveness for all sins and eternal life to any sinner that repents of his sin and believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Those truths are simple, but they are profound. And it is that simple gospel, that profound, simple gospel that has transformed the lives of both the primitive, the illiterate, those who are cannibals, those who are highly educated, university professors. That truth has not changed, friends. And it doesn't morph and change as it goes into different cultures. And I'm saying this to you because we must hold firmly to the idea of God and His Word as absolutely true in every culture and every age. We don't have to spruce it up. We don't have to garnish it with all our garbage. Paul himself said, I came and I proclaimed the Word of God to you without any kind of fancy rhetoric. I proclaimed it to you simply so that your faith would not rest on man's words, but on the gospel, on the Spirit's power. Gordon Clark wrote this: since God is truth, a contempt for truth is equally a contempt for God. But there's another question we need to explore. Not only what is truth, but as we come to our text, the question is, how must we put on the belt of truth? How do we put it on to stand firm against the enemy? How does this apply to us? What does this mean for you and for me as we live our lives in a world that is so dark and so full of pitfalls? Well, let me tell you that I've already stated the belt of truth refers both to the objective truth that God has revealed in His Word and to the truthfulness that must characterize us as believers. And so, the first thing I want to say to you in answering that question is we must stand firm against the enemy. We must take up the truth. We must equip ourselves with the gospel. Listen to what Scripture says. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Your only weapon against the darkness is the truth, friends. And I want to say this to you. If anyone becomes a Christian, it's not because you had the better argument than they did. It's not because you were able to argue them under the table because your wit and your logic was sharper than them. No, it is because God has opened the eyes of the blind. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says this: He shines in their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so literally, to put on the belt of truth, you must have been born again by God's word of truth. You must be able to say with a man born blind who said to those who said, what happened to you? He said, one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. Our believers may have different angles and perspectives of looking at things, but we all agree on the core truths of the gospel. And if we don't hold to these major fundamental tenets of the Christian gospel, then friends, we are not Christians. Then we have not come to know the truth. And let me say that in the context of spiritual warfare, it's important for us to understand that even the demons have false doctrine. And they will infect our thinking about the Trinity and about the Incarnation and about the Word of God and inspiration and sufficiency of Scripture. The enemy will come and get us all bound up in our flesh. These are the doctrines of demons that take our eyes off Christ and cause us to fix our attention on ourselves and on the elemental principles that are in the world. My friends, I'm saying all of this to say this to you. Know the gospel. Know the gospel. You will be attacked. Fiery darts will come your way that will tell you that you're believing a lie or that you're deceiving yourselves. Go back to the scripture. Go back to the bedrock of God, of the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? Are his claims true? Did he die for my sins according to the scripture? Was he raised from the dead, as many New Testament witnesses, 500 of them testify? Have I experienced a change from blindness to sight? I'm saying all of that, friends, because our Christian walk does not depend on how we feel, but on the truth of the scriptures and of the gospel. We are to put on the new man created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The truest thing about you is not what you feel. It's not what you feel. And it's not what others say or think about you. The truest thing about you is what God says is true. Go to the scriptures. Go to God. See what God says. If you believe in my Son, whoever believes on the Son shall not perish but have eternal life. It's got nothing to do with your feelings, friends. Nothing. To stand firm against the enemy, gird yourself with the glorious truths that Paul sets forth in Ephesians. Take up the scriptures, soak in them. Fill your heart, store your mind with these things, so that when the enemy comes, the Word of God is there. Gird up yourself with the gospel truths. But then second, in answer to that question, stand firm against the enemy. Gird yourself with truthful behavior. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you have your Bibles open in Ephesians, look at what Paul does. In the light of the truth of the new man, Paul applies it by commanding in chapter 4, verse 25, that we do this. Therefore, laying aside falsehood or lies, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let me say to you, beloved, if we are not walking openly before God, and we are not walking truthfully with one another, we are fair game for Satan. We are open targets to his attack on us. That is why it is so important to be part of the body of Christ and not to be an independent lone ranger. As one person said, a lone ranger is a dead ranger. You see, if we practice lying and deception, not only do we erode trust, which is at the heart of a close relationship, we also join forces with Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies. And it's so easy for us to live in lies when we are living at a distance from the people of God. I want to use an analogy just recently of some of these poll watchers that bore testimony that they were put more than 6 feet away from the ballots. Do you really think they could see what was going on 20 feet away? They couldn't see anything. Whatever that was, it was a farce, right? In the same way, friends, if we live 20 feet away from God's people, if we live on the outskirts from God's people, how on earth can we ever think that we're truly walking in the truth? We need one another. We need to exhort one another. Hebrews tells us, as long as it is called today, so that we are not overtaken by an evil, unbelieving heart, so that we are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If we practice lying and deception, we destroy the trust that God has given to us in the body of Christ, which is at the heart of the close relationships that we are meant to have, the fulfillment of those one another commandments. We also join forces with Satan, as I said, who is a liar and a father of lies. And let me tell you, beloved, to stand firm against the enemy, we must gird ourselves in daily experience with the belt of truth, the truth of the gospel, and truth for behavior. John tells us this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Beloved, as I close off, let me remind you we are to stand firm against the enemy. We are to gird ourselves with these core gospel truths, soak in the gospel. And we are to stand firm against the enemy by walking in the light with one another. Are you walking in the light? Are you growing in the gospel? Are you daily soaking your heart and your mind in the scriptures? Are you filling your heart with the promises of God's word? You know, the scripture says this, therefore, since we have these precious and very great promises, let us go on to perfect the holiness of God. Holiness in the fear of God. The only way we can do that is if we are girded with the truth of the gospel. If it's not the gospel you're living in, if it's not the gospel you're living for, you are living for a lie. If you don't love Christ, you're a slave to Satan. And I would exhort you to come to Christ and to lay hold of Him. Amen.